Hear God's word, let us be mindful constantly of the need that we have for the Holy Spirit to fill each one of us. So let us pray to that end this morning. Lord, your word is a light unto our path and a lamp to our feet. Lead us. Lead us in your truth and teach us, we pray. Use your word in our hearts to conform us a bit more to the image of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to read two portions of Scripture, and it may seem rather an odd joining of two stories from Scripture. Our first comes from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 23 through 28. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are a copy of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And then from Mark chapter 12, a story, a familiar story probably, the story of a widow woman who brought her everything she had. So let us read in verse 38 through 44. In his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on." This is the word of the Lord. Now I'm going to grant you, this may seem like an odd joining of two stories that perhaps don't belong together. Isabel came to me on Tuesday and she said, and Isabel, by the way, is the one that keeps me out of trouble in the office. She came and said, "Pastor, do you really mean to have both those read?" I said to Isabel, I said, "Yes, yeah, come Sunday and find out why." The Hebrews passage is a passage that's all about a welcome, a welcome. You know the difference between a welcome mat and a doormat? We have a doormat in front of our door on the inside that comes from the garage. There's no fancy sayings on it. There's nothing particularly beautiful or outstanding about that doormat. But we come in with dirty feet, and what do? Rub them on the doormat, right? Because that's what a doormat is for. But at the front door, we have a welcome mat. You probably have a welcome mat at your front door. And that's a mat that, yes, we wipe our feet on it, but I don't even remember what ours says, but there's a pithy saying on it. But the idea is, you're welcome here. Come on in, make yourself at home. There's a welcome mat. In our journey from earth to heaven, there's a welcome mat that's waiting for us. It's a mat that welcomes us from the temporary to the eternal. And it's a welcome mat that's been placed there by a loving Savior. There's something better that awaits us, better than streets of gold, better than pearly gates. Christ is waiting for us. God the Father, looking forward to spend eternity with you. Doesn't that blow your mind? I mean, I get that I should look forward to spending eternity with Him, right? But John 14 tells us that He's prepared a place for us because He is looking forward to spending eternity with you. With you. There's a welcome mat. A welcome mat laid for us by Jesus Christ. And the writer of the book of Hebrews is speaking to us about that. He writes this book to Jewish believers, those who have become Christians. They have been dispersed because the persecution was rather intense. They were growing in the faith, but their growth was a bit slow. And they were often tempted to give up and go back to the old familiar ways. The writer talks about a sanctuary not made with hands. Well, by definition, a sanctuary is a holy place. It's a place of refuge. It's a shelter. It's a place of safety. It's come to denote a place of worship. It's a place where God and man have direct contact. And yes, we have that with Him every day because you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. But as we saw in our Bible study in 1 Corinthians, collectively there's a sense in which uniquely we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The writer says, Christ did not enter a sanctuary, the temple, the tabernacle, nothing built by human hands. Now in the Old Covenant, there was the tabernacle built by human hands. And in that tabernacle, there were different compartments where the presence of God was in unique ways. You had the holy place. And then you had a curtain. And you had the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, you had the Ark of the Covenant. And you had the mercy seat. And under the mercy seat, you had the law of God. So the law of God thundering and condemning us. But above the law stands the mercy seat. And there, the priest would sprinkle the blood. The high priest could go in one time a year into the most holy place, the Day of Atonement. And there he would carry blood that was not his own, the text tells us quite clearly. And he would go in and he would sprinkle that blood upon the mercy seat. And the text also tells us that it was for unintentional sins. You see, they made sacrifices on a regular basis for the sins that they could remember. But this was kind of like the silent prayer of confession we make, where we trust the Holy Spirit calls things to your mind. And so just to make sure they have the Day of Atonement where their unintentional sins, the ones that they had forgotten about, would be atoned for. This was such a serious act that the high priest on the bottom of his robe would have bells that were sewn. And around his waist, there would be a rope that was tied. And that rope would go out beneath the curtain, out to the holy place. Not so that if he should die, if they should not hear the bells ringing, which meant he wasn't moving, and that would mean he had died in there, no one could go in to get him. So guess what they would use the rope for? Aren't you glad you don't need a rope to pull me out of something? But every year, a continual reminder of sin. Every year the priest would go in, and every year there would be the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat, and every year that would be renewed, year after year after year after year, a continual reminder of sin and guilt. So the worship of God was often a fearful act of guilty people, the people constantly on trial. The people that thought they had to earn God's favor needed to plea bargain with God. Sometimes that's the way we come to worship. But Christ, the writer says, our great high priest, enters not into a tabernacle made with human hands. He enters into the very presence of God, and he comes not bearing the blood of bulls and goats, but he comes bearing his own blood. And what the older covenant could only hint at, what the older covenant could only cover for another year, Jesus Christ accomplished once and for all, where there was the continual reminder of sin. We're told by the writer of Hebrews that the blood of Christ cleanses the conscience. So you and I are able to come into the very presence of God with boldness, with confidence. Not because we've been such wonderful people, right? Because we know better than that. But we come with boldness and confidence because of the blood of Jesus Christ that takes away our sin, gives to us a new heart, and cleanses our guilty conscience. Listen again. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And the beauty of what Christ has done? He does not need to enter time and again. It's not a sacrifice that needs to be repeated. The text tells us he enters once. The work is finished. Sin is paid for. You and I are justified, declared righteous before God by the grace of Jesus Christ. And if we understand that at all, we should understand the motivation that takes us to a Mark chapter 12. Here's the tie-in. In Mark chapter 12, we get the familiar story of the widow's mite, right? We don't always pay attention to what I like to call the acoustics of the Bible stories. We don't often get the language that lets us pick up on some of those nuances. In the Bible, it's rare to find a phrase that Jesus replied cheerfully, or something that says Peter said angrily. Instead, we get Peter said, Jesus answered. It all sounds rather bland. And yet this was real life. And there were real emotions. When we come to the story of Mark chapter 12, I need to suggest a new acoustic that we might hear this familiar story in a little bit different way. Because you see, I grew up hearing, and we often have heard, that this is a story in which Jesus is expressing his great joy and gratitude for the gift that this widow brings, right? And look what she's bringing. Joy in his heart. He called to his disciples and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contribute out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." But I want to suggest a new way of hearing that story, connecting it back to the welcome of Hebrews chapter 9. And I want to suggest to you that those that were in power in the temple, those who were the synagogue officials, were not such wonderful people. In fact, Jesus had just spent the preceding verses, we read them, he calls them hypocrites. He doesn't cut them any slack, does he? Calls them charlatans. fakes, pious pretenders, doing the right things for show, making long and pretentious prayers, O God, who sitteth on the rim of the universe. But the kicker is this. Jesus said, they are devouring the homes of the widowed. Whatever else we make of that, whatever the specifics are, it's apparent that the religious leaders were doing something that was making the widow, who was already vulnerable, hanging on by a thread, who was giving a percentage as they were required and supposed to give, they were putting such guilt on the most vulnerable of society that they felt obligated to give to the temple more, frankly, than they could afford to give. Jesus takes a seat where he can watch what people are bringing to the offering. Aren't you glad that's not happening? But here's Jesus watching, and he sees the wealthy, and they come making a show, and they probably want to make sure everybody sees the large amount they're giving, and then the widow comes. We were in Jerusalem in 2015, and in Jerusalem we found this little jeweler. You see my cross. And he was just beginning work on this cross, and I really liked it. And I said, wow, that's gorgeous. I'd love to have that. And he said, I'll make one for you. And he said, I'll put a nice jewel on it. And I said, nah, I'm not a jewel kind of a guy. That's not my idea, having a jewel on a cross. It just didn't seem to make much sense. So his eyes brightened up, and he said, how about if I put a widow's mite coin? I said, that'd be great. That'd be great. He said, I've never done this. How about if I put it on a crown of thorns? He said, I've never done it. So he put the coin into a crown of thorns and put it on the cross. He said, come back tomorrow. I'll have it ready for you. If you don't like it, you don't need to take it. Widow's mite. The story is that the widow, because of the pressure of the leaders of the synagogue, this widow who had already given a percentage, the tithe, now felt such guilt and obligation that as she comes to the offering, she puts in the last two coins that she has. It's about a penny, but it's all she has. And the text says it was all she had to live on. Here's the acoustic that I think we begin to hear when we go back to those verses that are just before that. I think when Jesus says that, there is in his voice admiration for this woman, but exasperation for the leaders who preyed on her, who devoured her home and put her under such a guilt and obligation that she felt obliged to do more than she could possibly afford. So I want you to hear something from me. When we take the offering, when we do our different collections, give what you give with joy. But if you're giving what you give out of guilt or obligation, don't give. Don't give. It's okay. You say you're a preacher and you're telling me not to give? Yeah. Give what you give with joy. Give what you give because the Holy Spirit leads you to do that. Thanks be to God. Give what you give out of a heart of gratitude because the welcome mat has been laid out for us. And a heart of gratitude is the powerful motive that we should be doing everything that we do. If you're giving of your time, but you're giving grudgingly, then that's okay not to give that. It's okay. If you give what you're giving and then you leave and you begin to complain about it, then it's all right. It's all right not to. Trust me, it is. Our giving of time, of prayers, of words of encouragement, and yes, even of our money is to be done with joy, because you and I have had a welcome mat laid out for us by King Jesus. Grace, not guilt, should lead the way as we say our yeses and our noes. I'm convinced God wants our hearts. When He has our hearts, the rest falls into place. The road to God is made open by the work of Jesus Christ. The welcome mat is there. Christ is there, waiting to embrace you and say to you, "Welcome home. Welcome home, my good and faithful child." May we never forget that. And may that grip our hearts. And may that gratitude be the basis for everything that we do in our lives. Well done. Amen. Let's affirm our faith today by standing. And today we're going to use the words of the Apostles' Creed. So I invite you to stand and join me. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.